You're about to listen to a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Bethel is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and leading people to believe, belong, and build faith at home. It's our hope that God will encourage you through the preaching of His Word.
And I want to greet you this morning and say good morning, church. Good morning to you. We need the Lord. We need Him every hour. We need Him because He is the Savior. We need Him because His blood is what we need. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. It's nothing but Him and His provision for us that gives us hope. So it's in that spirit that we gather again this morning around His Word. We're in a series in the book of Genesis. We're going back to the beginning and looking at really the gospel that unfolds for us there in that setting. And we're going to do that again this morning, so if you want to turn to Genesis 18, you can do that. Keep your thumb there. And again, greeting to those who are joining us at the 9:30 and 11 o'clock service this morning. We're diving into Genesis chapter 18 this morning. I want to begin, though, with a couple questions just to get us thinking and moving in the direction I'd like us to go this morning. The first question is, have you ever been in an argument that you hoped to lose? I mean, have you ever been in an argument like, I really don't want to win this argument? Have you ever been in this lovebird argument? I love you. I love you too. I love you more. No, I love you more. I love you the most. I love you the mostest. Okay, you win. All right, you got it. Have you ever been in that silly argument? I love you more. This is one you want to lose. It's an argument you want to lose. Have you ever been in an argument or a negotiation that you want to lose? Have you ever been in this one? This is an argument I would like to lose every time. Hey, Dad, can we order a pizza for supper tonight? No, absolutely not, I respond. Absolutely not. We're just out of the question. We're not going to order a pizza. Come on, Dad. You know you love pizza. I love pizza. Let's just get a pizza. No, we are not. Well, what exactly are you thinking? I'm just thinking, let's just get some pizza to enjoy for supper. Well, what kind of pizza are you talking about, son? What kind of pizza? Are we talking 998? 7272 pizza. We talking 736-5411. I mean, it really matters. Are we going 736-6666? It depends. Dad, whatever kind of pizza you want. All right, buddy, you win. Let's get a pizza. Let's do it. That's an argument I want to lose every single time. Have you ever been in an argument, in a negotiation that you're just hoping to lose? Today we're going to look in Genesis 18, and God is in a negotiation in which He seems absolutely committed to losing. Have I got you curious? Genesis 18, let's turn there and look at it together. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand as you're able for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 18. We're going to start reading at verse 16. Last Sunday, Pastor Rich kind of brought us up to this section here. Last week, he dealt with the section where these three visitors come, one of whom is God Himself, announcing the birth of a son to Abraham and Sarah, the laughter that followed. And this is the text that proceeds next. Verse 16 of Genesis 18. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he might direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he himself has promised." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far, far be it from you to do such a thing. Here he's appealing to the character of God. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him. What if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left. And Abraham returned home. Lord, this is your word. And we hear Jesus' name whispered in this text. Now, Holy Spirit, shout the name of Jesus in our hearts as we see him here and the work of the cross on display. Lead us to the gospel, we pray. Strengthen us. Deliver us to faith in Christ, who is the Savior, the righteous one. In his name we pray. And for his glory and the encouragement of his church. Amen. Please, you may be seated. I don't care what you say. That is a bizarre text. That is straight out of bizarro land. This is like a crazy negotiation going on in the Bible. Did you hear what I read for us this morning? On the one hand, you've got Abraham, who won't take yes for an answer. And on the other hand, you seem to have a God who seems absolutely committed to not winning the negotiation. I mean, Abraham, he comes to God and says, hey, God, how about this? God's like, okay. And then he says, well, then what about this, God? God's like, yes. Well, God, would you do this? Yep. He just won't take yes for an answer. And God seems absolutely committed to losing and letting Abraham win. What is going on in this bizarre negotiation of Genesis 18? It's really a negotiation and a tension between God's justice and God's mercy. The justice and the mercy of God are contending for one another, and they must both win. They must both win. God says that he is so disturbed by the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah that he's tempted to just sort of nuke the whole city. Just take everybody out, because he's heard some pretty bad reports. Verse 20. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. If you're in the habit of writing in your Bible or circling and underlining, would you underline or circle the word outcry? It's written two times in this verse, once in verse 20 and once in verse 21. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, the outcry that has reached me. This is the cries of the people. The other word has the idea of victims of violent injustice. People crying out to God for relief. The idea is that in these cities, the poor and the powerless and the marginalized are being violated and abused and oppressed. And their cries to God for justice reach the ears of God and the heart of God to act on their behalf. So what is God going to do? See, here's where we find ourselves in this tension between His justice and His mercy. On the one hand, we think of God as just and we believe that's right, but we really want His mercy. We want God to be a merciful God. But what is mercy in this case? What does mercy look like for the victims of violence and oppression, the poor and the marginalized and the abused? Is it not the wrath of God? Can we have the mercy of God without the wrath of God? Absolutely not. We need both. Both must win in this tension, in this negotiation within the heart of God. So here's what God's going to do. He says, I'm going to go down and check things out. I love that. God's going to go down and spy things out. Get the lay of the land and see what's happening. And Abraham thinks that's a terrible idea. Why? Because Abraham knows what God's going to find. He knows that God is not going to like what he sees. He knows that God will be absolutely just to wipe everybody out. And so he steps in this priestly role to be an advocate and an intercessor for the good people in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is what he does. He takes on this priestly role as their advocate and negotiates on their behalf. Fascinating. Now, I'm no expert negotiator. I don't ever claim to be. But we all know the basics of negotiation, don't we? We have a sense of what works. The key to any successful negotiation is being aware of your bargaining position, right? You got to know your bargaining position. You have to have a firm understanding of what it is that the other party wants that you can offer. That is your leverage. Those are your bargaining chips. You need to know not only what do you want, but you need to know what the other side wants and offer that. This is negotiation. The question in this text becomes this. What can Abraham possibly offer God? What is it that God wants? Figure that out, and you have unlocked the significance of this text. What does God want? The story goes like this. Verse 23. Then Abraham approaches him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people? Abraham is coming to God and he is making a theological argument. It's really a fascinating approach that he takes. He appeals to the character of God. Certainly, you're going to do the right thing, God. I know this is who you are. He appeals to the character of God. And now he's making a theological argument to God. In this text, Abraham knows, we all know, the concept of guilt by association. Guilt by association. In fact, would you say that phrase with me? Guilt by association. When I say that, what do you think of? You think of the idea that when somebody does something wrong, if you're connected somehow with that person, you get lumped in. You get lumped in with that and you bear on some level, rightly or wrongly, some guilt by association with that person. If somebody in your family commits some heinous crime, everybody with the same last name gets lumped in, right? If you do something awful in a small town, everybody kind of looks at you like, oh, you're in that family. If your kid grows up and becomes a serial killer, what are you going to do? You're going to move out of state. You're going to change your last name. Because what happens is you, rightly or wrongly, you're lumped in. You don't have actual guilt, but you have guilt by association. We understand that in this world. We get that that's how it works. It doesn't seem fair, but we understand it. What Abraham is going to test God on is this. Does it work the other way around? Is there such a thing as innocence by association? Could that possibly be in play? Can the righteousness of a few be credited to the many? Can someone who's guilty be pardoned based on the righteousness of somebody else? We all know about guilt by association, but what about innocence by association? God's answer to the question, is there such a thing? Is? Yes. Yes, there is. The Lord said, verse 26, the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare. The word there is spare. It means forgive and pardon. I will pardon. I will forgive the whole place for their sake. Can't you just see Abraham's eyes get as big as saucers? He has made this absolutely incredible discovery. Everybody knows about guilt by association, but God is telling us that there's innocence by association, that the righteousness of others can be the basis of the pardon and the forgiveness of other people who don't deserve it. How is this so? And so he leans in. He presses in. Verse 27, then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is less than 50? He drives a hard bargain, Abraham, right? Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of 5 people? What a great way to put it. Are you really going to blow everybody up for we're just short 5? What if we're just short 5? I mean, that's not a lot. What if we can only come up with 45? God's answer, if I find 45 there, I will not destroy it. What? Wow. His eyes are getting even bigger. Abraham has made this incredible discovery. Sensing his opening, Abraham pushes in further. Like a tourist bargaining for a street corner souvenir in Tijuana, Abraham hangs in there, pushes further. What's the final price? What's it going to be? What is the final price for God's mercy? How much is it going to cost? How about 40 righteous? Abraham asks. God's reply? Okay. Yeah. 40. 40 it is. Would you take 30, Lord? 30 right. If we can come up with 30 righteous people, how about 30? Okay. 30. Lord, I know I don't mean to be annoying, but what if let's just say we could come up with 20. Would you settle for 20? For 20 righteous people, would you spare and forgive the whole? Remember, Abraham is the guy who wouldn't take yes for an answer. God's reply, yes. For 20, I will spare the whole city. Verse 32. May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Does it seem to you like it does to me that God really seems to want to bring forgiveness and mercy and grace? Does it seem like the inclination of God is to be talked into being a God of mercy, but this justice hangs in the balance? What will God do? God agrees to sparing the city on the basis of 10 righteous people. But then, just as shocking as the negotiation itself, the bargaining ends. It quits. Right there. Verse 33. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Abraham walks away from the bargaining table at 10. Which leaves a question in our minds, doesn't it? The tension, the crescendo we're ready to reach is, well, how low would he have gone, actually? What was the final price for God's mercy? The question that we're expecting Abraham to ask is, oh Lord, let me speak just once more. Would you spare the city? Would you spare and forgive the people for just one righteous person? Right. That's the question. Would you do it for one? What if we could come up with one? You're expecting Abraham to go for it. I mean, he seems to have God on the ropes. God seems to be on the ropes. Abraham's got him right where he wants him. But Abraham doesn't ask. And God doesn't answer. And for 2,000 years, the question hangs in the balance. Would God spare the many unrighteous for the righteousness of just one? What is the final price for God's mercy? 2,000 years after Abraham, another man pleaded with God to spare the righteous, the unrighteous many. 2,000 years after Abraham, another man pleaded, but not for a city, but for all of humanity. 2,000 years after Abraham, someone pleaded for God to spare you, to forgive you, and to forgive me. And he asked the question that Abraham didn't. Lord, would you spare the many on the basis of the righteousness of one? In God's reply, there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is that God's answer to the question, would he spare the many on the count of one? Yes. Yes, he will. The bad news is this. There is no one righteous. No, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. There is no one who does good. Not even one. So here we are the whole time wondering, how low will he go? Will he take one righteous person? If we can find, and the thing is, we can't even find one righteous person. We want one good person to be the one to go before us, to stand before God in our place, and we look around and we got nobody to put before him. We can't even find one good person among us. Who's going to go? And is this why Abraham walks away from the table? Did he somehow understand that if God were to be truly just, he'd have to wipe us all out? If God were to be truly just, to deal with the unjust, to wipe out evil in the world, he'd have to wipe us all out if he were truly just. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Church, do you feel this morning? You feel this tension of his justice and his mercy, the hope that if we can come up with one righteous person, that God is willing to go that low. But we find out instead that the price for our forgiveness is more than we can come up with. That all we need is one good person, innocence by association. If we can be associated with one righteous person, that would be great. But one good person is one good person more than we have. So what are we going to do? Well, we think, you know, is this like, I mean, are we just a little bit short? Do we have some, like, pretty good people? Like, do we have some pretty good, almost righteous people that we can put before God? Are we just like, are we like the kid who's buying a candy bar and he goes up to the counter and he's like a few nickels short and the kind clerk behind the counter says, it's all right, kid, I'll cover you. Don't worry about it. Can't God be like the kind clerk and just say, that's all right, buddy. That's all right. I got you covered. If only we were a few nickels short. Right. I mean, if only that were the issue. If only we were a few nickels short of righteousness. Church, there's not one of us here that's righteous. Who are we going to send? Who are we going to nominate? You got somebody? You going to put somebody? You going to do it? Are you the one that we've been looking for? We just don't know you well enough to know how perfect and righteous you are that you can be good enough before God to spare the rest of us. Who do we have? We send Grandma? Grandma's wonderful. Grandma's not good enough. Here's the thing. The Bible teaches, and this is where we go, we put on New Testament lenses and we look at the text and we go, so So that's why God had to become a man, a human, like us, to live the life that we could never live, to become the one righteous person that he himself required? Yeah. And he did that for you. I'm here to tell you that God's offer still stands. If there can be just one righteous person, that righteousness is good enough to cleanse the unrighteous many of us. And I'm here to tell you, church, that God has provided such a person, that this righteous person was born in a stable in Bethlehem and died on a cross outside of Jerusalem. He is the key to this story. His name is Jesus. He is the final price for God's mercy, and he is your only hope. And only by association with him can you ever hope to be pardoned. And if by association with him you have hope, you are pardoned. Do you see what I'm saying to you today? The hope of the gospel for you and for me in this text, in the Old Testament, in Genesis 18, is Jesus Christ. The one righteous person that you need, that I need, that has been provided for us, in which the righteousness, the justice of God, and the mercy of God meet in a cross. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ who's come for you and me. Because we look around and we don't have anybody to put forward. So God in his mercy gave us his son. And like Abraham, the priest interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus intercedes as your priest. And while Abraham risked his life for Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus gave his life for you. The price for, listen, the price for your forgiveness has been paid. Anybody want to say amen to that? Amen. The price for your forgiveness has been paid. You weren't a few nickels short. You were a savior short. And God provided him for you. Praise the Lord. Let me close with this passage. Hebrews chapter 7 says, therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest, like Abraham before God, Jesus before God, such a high priest truly meets our need. What is it that we need? One who is holy. One who is blameless. One who is pure, set apart from sinners. One who is exalted above the heavens. Jesus, he is the final price for God's mercy. And he invites you to call upon him today. So where are you? Where are you? Are you in association? Do you want innocence by association? It only comes through Jesus Christ. And that association is by faith in what he has done for you at the cross. And his arms are spread open wide for you today. Do you know this good news? Have you yet received it and said yes to the offer of forgiveness and being spared by God through the work of his son, Jesus Christ, on your behalf? I invite you to open your heart to him today and to call upon him for his mercy as you see Jesus bearing the justice of God in your place. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your reconciling your justice and your mercy in the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and being the one righteous one, the one holy one, the blameless one, the pure one, the one set apart from sinners. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and being what we need. Lord, it's my prayer that everyone in the hearing of my voice is trusting you as Savior and Lord, and that you would, even now, be at work in our hearts to draw us to faith in this Savior given for us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news that comes to desperate people looking around for just somebody to step in the gap and be the one we need. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Help us to cling to you and to no one else, to no goodness of our own, but the justice, or rather the righteousness and the goodness of the Savior come for us.
It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Dave Foss. You just heard a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church. It's our hope that God encouraged you through the preaching of His Word today. And if He has, if that's the case with you, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love the chance to minister to you further or simply to cheer on God's work in your life in any way we can. Through our website at bethellutheran.church, you can contact us and we'd love to hear from you. So until then, may God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.